in the verse 12, it says, I think 19, 17, Jeremiah 17, verse 12. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that which come out of my lips was right before thee. Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. Let them be confounded that persecute me, and let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let me not be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil. Destroy them with double destruction. Thus said the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourself, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers, but they obeyed not. Neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden throughout the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day, to do no work therein. Then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and in horses. They and the princes, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places about Jerusalem and from the land of Benjamin and from the plain and from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and meat offerings and incense, bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house. But if you will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this day. For again, we confess it was your mercy that woke us up. And we thank you for that, Lord. We ask now that you bless this time of teaching, Lord. Lord, that you would bless us with your holy word, that you bring us to thy house this day. And Lord, we just ask that you be also with the class with Leo as he teaches the younger people. And so, God, we look to you this morning, and that we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Again, as we look at Jeremiah 17 in verses 1 to 6, we saw the character of the heart, and we saw the awful condition that was in the hearts of people. And then in verses 7 to 8, we saw the confidence of the heart. That is, Jeremiah's heart was totally different than the people, for he had a heart after God. And then last week, we saw the condemnation of the heart, where again, that verse 9 clearly sets forth the doctrine of total depravity and what in the hearts of all men and women born into this world, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So Jeremiah preaches these hard words against the people. And then in verses 12 to 18, we'll see the confirmation of the heart and conclude in verses 19 to 27 with the consideration of the heart. Now, the commentators, I would say, kind of argue regarding who is saying the words that are spoken in verses 12 and 13. Are they the words of Jeremiah to God or God to Jeremiah? I'll leave you to decide that. But regardless, I believe the point that is being made here in verses 12 and 13 is the hypocrisy of the people. And the reason I say this is because the people understood the aspect of who God is. They have been taught the things of God. And Jeremiah says, in verse 12, it says, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. In other words, it's speaking of the place where God dwells. Speaking of his holy throne. And that is a place of sanctuary where we go with our prayers and we beseech God and we ask God and we come before him with our petitions and all that. But again, though the people knew this and they understood that the God that they served was the living and true God, and he sat upon a glorious high throne, and that it is the place of their sanctuary. But the problem was that the people, again, did not listen, did not give ear, did not hearken to the words of God. And it is mere religion. They were justifying themselves. Because when you look at verse 13, it says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, which really goes with verse 12, because when it's all said and done, that was their only hope. God has already told them, judgment is coming. It is impending. The enemy is coming from the north. I'm not trying to get ahead of myself, but the people were also accusing Jeremiah of almost siding with the enemy. But what they didn't understand, this is the message that God had given him to preach to the people, and Jeremiah would not veer off the message, and it was a hard message. It was a message of doom. And because he preached it with such conviction, you know, the people were kind of thinking, well, you're kind of siding with them. And we'll see in a minute, this is why they were persecuting and mocking Jeremiah. But here, again, in verse 13, notice what it said after, O Lord, the hope of Israel. He says, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of all living water. And we know this is the second time that the Lord has addressed this. He did it way early in one of his sermons in Jeremiah 2:13, that you have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And he brings it to remembrance to them again. And so this is why I say it was pure hypocrisy of their heart, you know, trying to use religious words. In another chapter, remember, they're saying the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord. And that's what happens with people. They go through troubles or whatever, and they want to embrace religion. Or they want to embrace their denomination. They want to embrace what supposedly they believe regarding the aspect of God, instead of going directly to God and trusting God. But here, they are exposed because they had forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. And it's so sad again because these people had the truth. And the only hope they had was in God. The only hope they had was in God's sanctuary. The aspect of the sanctuary was a symbol of God's presence among the people. And it was only God that could deliver them. But again, the deceitfulness of their own hearts led them astray. And they thought they could play religion with God. And it's no different in our day. There's so many people that think they can just play religion with God. And they're so blinded to it. And when it's all said and done, they do not follow the Lord. They might follow a religion. They might follow a creed of their denomination and follow all these things. But when it comes to really following the Lord, following what Christ has set forth so clearly, you don't see it. You know that verse there, I think it's in Isaiah 29, that they had been taught to fear the Lord by the precepts of men. You think about it in many cults. You know, you look at people that are in a cult, and you know, I use the word sadly, but I use it from the point of they don't know God. That's how I use it. But sadly, you see their devotions. They seek to follow that which they have been taught, but what they don't understand, they've been taught something falsely. But they're dedicated, and they follow, and they'll do whatever they're told to do. And somebody will do it, you know, to, as it were, to a T. But then they've been deceived because they've been taught to fear the Lord, but not through God, but through the precepts of men. And so these people, they've been led astray, even by, you know, the aspect of false prophets. Because the false prophets were preaching against Jeremiah. The false prophets were saying that what Jeremiah was preaching was wrong. That God was going to bring peace. That God was going to deliver them. And it got, but sadly, it was not true. And so they had so deceived themselves. And they thought that somehow, again, they would escape some sort of judgment from God. And so Jeremiah is exposing their hearts of using whatever religious phraseologies or whatever. And yet they were so deceived. They had no clue. Again, it says, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. In other words, they knew the place of God and where they could go. That was the hope of Israel. But Jeremiah reminds them, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and all they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. You know, when you think about it, it again, I say that from the perspective of man's depraved heart, that it's no different in our day. You know, when you look at the New Testament, almost the same thing are said. As we're told there in 2 Timothy 4, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and it shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. In Hebrews 3, big warning to the Jews again, to the Hebrews. It says, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. The application, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And that is exactly what the people were doing right here in the time of Jeremiah. As a matter of fact, I think of the words of Peter when he says there in 2 Peter 2, he says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and a heart that have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. There are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. And so even when you look in the New Testament, you see the same concept of people being so blinded by religion. But the sad thing, they have forsaken the truth, the reality of what truth is, which is found solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, Jeremiah exposes them for what they are, because they did forsake the Lord, the fountain of living waters. And that's why I say in this section, the hypocrisy of the people. And then in verses 14 and 15, we see the healing of the prophet. Because he comes before God and says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For thou art my praise. For they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee. Neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee. In other words, Jeremiah comes before God. He is no doubt again being persecuted. He's being attacked for what he is preaching. And again, you know, when you think about it, he had a message. He had a message that was hard, but he did it and he preached it with conviction, and he would not stray from that message, regardless of what all the other prophets would teach and preach, which was contrary to what Jeremiah, remember there in Jeremiah 6:16, where they spoke about peace, peace, when there is no peace. Preaching, you know, the other prophet said, no, don't worry, there's going to be peace. God's going to deliver us again. Don't believe Jeremiah. There's going to be peace, peace. When there really was no peace. And it's so sad, really. And Jeremiah state the court. And this is why I love the book of Jeremiah. It's a hard book to read, really, when you think about it, because it is a book of doom. But what we have here is a faithful young preacher that regardless, we read, I believe in chapter 11, his own family came against him. And remember, the Lord even exposed a plot that they were going to kill him. And so here you have a man that he is the target. He has a mark on his back. And everybody's going after Jeremiah in word and in deed. And he is viciously attacked because of his message. He says, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee. I mean, he had great conviction. And this is why he's asking God, save me, Lord. Heal me. Because the people were coming hard against me. And then notice what he says there toward the end of verse 16. Says, neither have I desired the woeful day. He says, thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee. Because it was almost as if people were saying, you want it to happen. You want judgment to come. You want, and Jeremiah says, no, I am preaching what God has given me to preach. And regardless if you're going to listen to me or not listen to me, I am going to preach the truth of God. And again, this is why I love the conviction of this preacher. Because everybody was basically turning against him. He was the lone wolf. The lone wolf. He was the lone prophet. Everybody else was preaching peace, peace, when there was no peace. But he was preaching that judgment was coming. And the only hope, really, for them to submit to it and to trust God, and God would watch over the situation. But the more they fought against it, the more they fought against God, they fought against Jeremiah, the whole idea was that God was going to destroy them. Okay? There was a means that there could be protection for them if they submitted to Jeremiah and obeyed and just subject, okay, it's coming. But they would not. But they would not. Again, I love that. I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee. He says, thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee. Again, he had that holy conviction in his heart. Reminds me of those blessed words that, you know, I preach in years gone by. But I think it's very applicable. You know, having that conviction, those two phrases that should guide a Christian life, a walk. We will. We will not. It's that clear. There's no in between. I don't know why Christians think that there's some sort of neutrality in their lives. There's no neutrality. We will and we will not. You're either walking in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And when I speak of the path, I'm talking about what Christ said, that narrow path. Or you're walking in that broad path. You see, when you're walking in that broad path, everything is neutral. In reality, if you walk in that broad path, then everything is really relative. If you're walking in the broad path, there really is no truth. But when you walk in that narrow path, there's no neutrality. There is a truth. The truth of God. And so Jeremiah had this bold conviction, living by that we will not. Do you just love that? Joshua asked for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It didn't make a difference if my neighbor here does, my neighbor here in the front, whatever, my family, my friends, my co-workers, whomever, they might not, but guess what? We will serve the Lord. I mean, do you have that conviction? This is what I like about Jeremiah. He's got that conviction, that boldness. Can you imagine if Jeremiah was like nominal Christianity of our day? That if he waited for others to act, then he would act? No, he would be compromising his message. But he stood firm no matter what. He said, we will serve the Lord and I will preach what God has put in my heart. And then when it came to those things that were contrary to the words of God, whether it would cost them his life, he said, we will not. Again, those three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, Nebuchadnezzar thought he had it made. He thought he had everything under control. Create this big, giant, 90-foot image made of gold as everybody in his realm to come and bow down and worship. And when you hear the sound of the music, bow down. And everybody bowed down to the three fellows standing up. And so when they bring him, cast him into the fire. And I love that because they were so respectful to even King Nebuchadnezzar. And in real simple words, they said, well, whether a God delivers us or not, we will not serve thy gods. You remember old Nebuchadnezzar got so mad and he said, you heat that fire seven times over. I don't know what that means. I don't know. To me, hot is hot. I put my hand over a fire. It's hot. To heat it seven times over. Whew. And we know the rest of the story. They were thrown alive into the midst of the fire, but then Nebuchadnezzar looked in. Didn't we put three men in there? There's four? Yes. There was one like the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and delivered them. Why? Because they had this conviction. It's real simple. Either you have it or you don't. It's like, I remember when I used to coach basketball. You can teach a player how to shoot. You can teach a player how to dribble. You can teach a player how to pass. And I made sure that I had drills for shooting, okay, for passing. Those things are so important for dribbling. You can teach anybody to do those things. You know, and you come to practice, they run up and down. They don't do it on the baseline, on the horse. We're going to do it right. But there was one thing I could not teach. And I had to tell my players this. The one thing I cannot teach, you better have it, is heart. If you don't have that heart for the game, if you don't have that heart to get in there and to do your best to win, I can't teach that. I can't put that in you. You need to have it. And as you're coaching, you can tell which players have heart. Which players are dedicated. Which players hustle. They'll throw them to the floor to try to save the ball. I mean, you might be down 10, 15 points. Who makes the difference? They because they have heart. They have conviction. And that's what I mean. Either you have it or you don't have it. And oh to God, if you name the name of Christ, that you have some essence of conviction. And you don't allow anybody, whether it be your parents, your family, your friends, your co-workers, to cause you to compromise that conviction? Oh no. And they thought they could pull one in Jeremiah and he'd be all isolated, and they thought, well, if we just come upon him, he'll change his message. And he never did. He never changed his message all the way, even until when Nebuchadnezzar came. And when we get toward the end of the chapter, you're going to realize, which totally blows my mind, they even put Jeremiah in prison. His own people. And who was nice to him? And who pulled him out of prison? Nebuchadnezzar. And every time I read that, I sometimes say, it's so sad when the lost people treat a Christian better than Christians treat another Christian. God help us that we're not like that. Again, I don't care what you profess. I don't care what you believe. It all comes from what is in your heart. Oh, you know doctrine, you know deep things, you know, but if not put into practice, it's worthless. I know doctrine, I know this, I know Greek, I know Hebrew, I got this degree, got that degree, but if you don't put it into practice, it's worthless. I don't care what you got. At the end of the day, do you have heart? A heart to follow God with such great conviction that again, we say, we will serve the Lord no matter what, and we will not compromise what God has put in our hearts. That is what Jeremiah had. That's what sustained Jeremiah. And he says, as for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. He says, thou knowest that which came out of my lips. You know that that was right. Because he didn't cease from preaching the truth. And he knew exactly what he was telling God was the truth there in verse 16. And that's why in verse 16 I call that the heart of the prophet. He had such a heart for the things of God. And in verse 17 we see the hope of the prophet. It says, be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. Regardless of what might happen, could happen, he says, you are my hope. You see, when a person doesn't have hope, you don't have anything. When a person doesn't have hope, you compromise. When a person doesn't have hope, you give in. When a person doesn't have hope, you submit to temptation and all those things. But when you have hope, you know you have something tangible. Something you can grasp. And I'm not talking about a hope-so hope. I'm talking about a know-so hope. I know. For I know whom I have believed. I know. That's hope. That he is able. That thing. That you know that God is able. When you know that God is able, you have hope. For without that, there's no hope. And this is why Jeremiah understood the aspect that his hope was in God. Remember David when he himself was cast down? And again, Christians do go through depression. I years ago I preached a series of messages on Christians going through depression from Psalm 42. When David speaks to his own heart, speaks about why soul so disquieted within him. And he speaks about, his heart. But then he answers his own question, because then he says, Hope thou in God. Talk about preaching to yourself. That's it. I hope you do some preaching to yourself. Because if you just preach to others, it's good when you preach to yourself, because that's your own conscience in your heart, seeing the things of God. The importance of having hope. And Jeremiah had this hope. And that's why it was the hope of the prophet. He says, be not a terror unto me. Thou art hope in the day of evil. And it was a day of evil. It was one of those days of evil. And it's so sad when you think about it, because here you have the prophet, and instead of being held in high esteem by his followers, they were attacking him. Well, Nahum would tell us, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. See, Jeremiah knew that God knew him, because he was trusting in the God of his salvation. And in verse 18, of course, we have the harassing of the prophet. It says, let them be confounded that persecute me. But let me not be confounded. Let them be dismayed. But let me not be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil. Destroy them with a double destruction. Wow. What sobering words of the prophet. You have to keep it in the context and the aspect of what he's going through. I don't know what it means. I don't know what it means to being the lone wolf, to being the lone person, to be the only one. I know it has to be hard. And he's already preaching it. I'm sure there are many times he was ready to throw the towel in. I'm not even the lone wolf. And I have to admit, in the 27 years, there were many times I was ready to throw the towel in and said, I'm done with it, Lord. I'm done with it. I'm done with being a preacher. The Lord threw that towel right back in my face. He says, I'm not done with you, son. Okay, Lord. And that's because I can call Brother Pat. I can go Brother Joe. I can call other men that I know. I can speak with them. Who did Jeremiah have? He was by himself. And then you have, you think Satan's just standing by going, oh, look at that faithful prophet. He better be, yeah. He was shooting those fiery darts at Jeremiah, tempting him. Telling him, see? You preaching up as this great God. Look how the people treat you. They don't even believe you were. How many converts do you have, Jeremiah? How many? Can you even count them in one hand, Jeremiah? How many converts do you have, Jeremiah? Amazing, huh? Now, again, that's why I love Jeremiah. A faithful prophet all the way to the end. And so he tells God, oh, don't let me be confounded, but let them be confounded. Grace me, Lord, not to be dismayed. Let them be dismayed. And then he calls upon them a double destruction. That's powerful. I mean, you already have a people here that God had told him, don't pray for this people. And now he prays, Lord, give him a double destruction, a twofold destruction. You know, the Word of God has various places where it speaks about how those whom a person treated well, they turn against them and backstab them. And here you have a good example with Jeremiah also. You know, you give people the time, your love and sacrifice and things like that, and then in the end, what do they do? Yeah, it's easy to give up. It's easy, but you must continue. And I can imagine how many times that happened to Jeremiah. And he finally comes before God and he says, bring them the day of evil, and it was coming. And destroy them with a double destruction. And that's why I say you got to keep it within the aspect of its context and the heart of Jeremiah. And so here we have a prophet who was steadfast. He was steadfast. Not only was he steadfast, but he didn't lose sight that everything that he said, everything that he did, everything that he preached, he didn't lose sight that it was for the glory of God. You see, when we get consumed with, we want it now. What I mean by that is, you know, going through a difficult time, going through a trial, we ask God to help us remove it. And we want God to right now just remove it. And sometimes what we don't understand is God is allowing those things to happen in our lives because he's going to teach us something. He's going to show us something. That when we're going through it, we want it now, Lord, now, stop it. And God says, I'm not done yet. You got to learn a little bit more. And it's a lot easier to be submissive than to be kicking against the pricks. As Paul would say, kicking against the goats, the sharp piece of wood that they would use to poke the animals to cause them to move in the direction they wanted to. And it takes the grace of God to be patient, to submit, and to say, okay, Lord. That takes faith. You see, when you have that faith, you have that hope. And when you have that faith and hope bound together, it gives you that strength to persevere. Because again, what happens, fear would rob you of faith. And when you lose hope, what are you going to grasp? What are you going to hold on to? Your own wisdom? Your own strength? We'll get you a book at the Christian bookstore, the No-So Christian book. See if that helps. Okay? Instead of coming to the Word of God. But no, this man was, he was steadfast. Even in the mocking of him, in the persecution of him. Even though some might think that even his ministry was in contempt. Oh, no, he was steadfast. When it was all said and done, while everybody else fell, Jeremiah came forth with flying colors, knowing that one day, we'll get the reward. We won't get it here on earth, my dear ones. Oh, no. See, that's our problem. We want it now. We want to see the results now. No. That's all future. And that's why I love those verses in Revelation. And when a dear child of God dies, I don't mind doing a funeral for a Christian. I don't like doing funerals for lost people, but for a Christian. Love it because at least I know that God is blessing them now. Don't forget that the best day of our life is the day of our death. You do know that, right? Huh? The best day that we'll ever live is the day of our death. And I know it's not like we want to die today or tomorrow, but there's a truth to that. It is the best day of your life. You imagine you go from this sinful world and problems to a place of joy. No sin. No more tears, no more pain, no more crying. Wow. And that's why in Revelation says, here is what? The patience of the saints. And I can assure you, Jeremiah had a lot of patience. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep his, the commandments. And Jeremiah was keeping the commandments of God. He was preaching the commandments of God. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. And the works that follow them, that's when the Lord will bless you in that day. And you know what? Jeremiah knew that. Jeremiah knew that. And that's why he was able to undergo all these things, because he knew that one day. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And therefore, what do? We walk by faith, not by sight. Because when you walk by sight, you will fall. But when you walk by faith, you'll be upright. Let's pray. Glory to God in heaven, Father. We thank you again this morning as we gather in thine house. And we thank you for such a great man as Jeremiah, Lord. Even as young as he is, nonetheless, had that conviction in his heart. That no matter what might come against him, he was going to serve you, Lord, day in and day out. In days of persecution or in days of peace, it didn't make a difference, because he sold out his heart to thee, O God. Help us, O Lord, to follow in those footsteps. Let us sell ourselves over to you, Lord. Give us that grace. For we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Take a break.